Let's open the scriptures to the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, if you would. Isaiah, chapter 8. We'll look at a few verses right at the end of chapter 8, and then we'll get into the ninth chapter. Isaiah, chapter 8. These last verses of Isaiah 8 speak of an awful state of wretchedness and despair. God speaks of destruction that he's going to bring upon Israel, and he's going to bring darkness. Let's begin reading in chapter 8. And verse 19, the Lord says, and when they shall say to you, Isaiah 8, verse 19, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Who should we seek? Should we seek aid for our poor souls from those that know nothing about God? Should we ask for some help from someone who has no power to help us, or from someone who needs help themselves? The Lord says, shouldn't the people seek unto their God? My friends, we've got soul trouble. We got serious trouble. We got something worse than cancer. We got something worse than a heart disease. We got sin trouble. Therefore, we got trouble with the Lord. You see, his justice has got to be satisfied. His very law that we've broken says there's to be death for sin. God's word said the wages of sin is death. It's death. The soul that sinneth shall die. We got serious trouble. We're in bad shape. Do you know that? We're in awful condition. I tell you, unless you know Christ Jesus, or rather are known of Christ Jesus, unless God's brought you to rest in the blessed Savior and his work of redemption, unless God has awakened you by his grace and showed you that life and forgiveness and righteousness are only to be found in Christ Jesus, if God hadn't done a work in your heart to bring you to see the Lord Jesus is all, you got serious trouble.
Amen.
And we ask God to do something for you like he's done for us. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're dead while you live. You're cut off from God. Laden with iniquities. Your sins have separated you from a holy and righteous Lord. You've got big troubles. Some of you know something about physical ailments, and some recently. But these physical ailments, they're nothing compared to this spiritual ailment that we've got, the leprosy of sin. And there's nobody going to help us but God himself. But bless his name, he does help poor sinners. This is his specialty. He delights to show mercy. Salvation is altogether by grace. Oh, may God the Spirit put it in your heart and put it in your soul to seek unto your God. Amen. There's nobody else can help you. There's nobody else can save you. There's nobody else can rescue you. There's nobody else that can speak life to the dead. There's nobody else who can bring light to those who are in darkness. Seek unto your God. Your God who made you. Your God who sustained you. Your God who's good to you every day. Your God who shows you mercies. Daily mercies. Seek unto your God. The Lord is able to save, God is willing to save, and God does save.
Amen.
He does save. He saves the lost. He saves sinners. There are many of us who are living examples of His grace and of His mercy and the power of His salvation. Why would you seek help from somebody who's dead? The Lord says to these Jews, why do you go to these for assistance who don't know God? Who don't know the gospel? Why would you go seeking any help for your soul from anybody who doesn't know how God can be just and justify the ungodly? Why would you ever go and listen to somebody, listen to them, expect them to help your poor soul when they don't know anything about sovereign grace and sovereign mercy? Why would you ever go and listen to anybody who doesn't believe in the effectual redemption of the Lord Jesus that He accomplished on the cross? Why would you do that? Seek unto your God. Seek the God who's able to save, who's willing to save, who does save. Seek the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Seek the Lord who made all things and governs all things and is directing all things to their appointed end. Seek unto your God. That's what
Amen.
He says.
Amen.
Later in Isaiah, the prophet says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Oh, call upon Him while He's near. Seek the Lord. And God says, you shall seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. When I went to Michigan, when Nancy and I moved to Michigan in 1996, I followed a ministry where the preacher taught that you should seek the Lord, but you may not find Him for years and years and years. And I came upon people who told me, well, I've been seeking the Lord for 25 years, and I still haven't found Him. I said, God's not like that. God doesn't dangle a carrot out in front of you and say, now reach for it and get it. And then when you reach out, He pulls it a little further from you. Our God's not like that. He's not like that. You better be careful that this salvation that you think you're seeking, that you're not seeking it by works. Be careful that you don't bring your own righteousness into it. Well, I'm seeking the Lord, and I'm thirsty, and I'm crying out to Him, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that. Yeah. Yeah, that's your problem. You're doing it. You're bringing too much of self into it. Salvation's in Christ Jesus. And if from the heart we seek Him, He says, I'll be found. I'll be found. But it is seek Him from the heart. Seek Him from the soul. Seek Him from the innermost being. That's right, isn't it? It's not just seeking Him one day of the week. Not seeking Him one hour of one day of the week. This is daily. It's being serious about the things of God. I just don't think there are too many folks that are really serious about the things of God. I think they have a passing interest. Don't you agree with me? People have a passing interest. They have a little dab of interest, but it's like that Brill cream. A little dab will do you, you know. That's for the older folks. You younger folks don't remember that commercial. But people think, I just a little religion, that'll do me, and I'll just seek him a little bit. God says, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. We're in the heart business now. Amen. We're in the heart business. You see, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, according to the truth, and from our spirit, by his spirit, from the heart. From the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart, with the inner man, with the soul, with the soul. And God says, why do you seek help from these who peep and mutter? And you look at religious, all the religious program, most all the religious programming that's on today, and all you're going to listen to is a bunch of peepers and mutterers. Seek unto the Lord your God. You do business with God. Your business is not with me. Nobody's ever asking you to walk down this aisle. Let's go into a room in the back and let's talk a while. No, your business is not with me. Your business is with God. I can't help you. I'm telling you everything I know right now. Salvation's by grace. Salvation's by God. Salvation's of the Lord. He gives his grace. He gives his mercy to whom he will. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Your business is with him. Go home, get alone in your closet with God. Amen. Nobody's going to put pressure on you. Nobody's going to back you in a corner and try to get some kind of a religious decision out of you in this place. It's never been done in this place, and it'll never be done in this place as far as I'm concerned, as long as I'm pastor. Nobody's going to put the screws to you and say, now you got to make a decision now before you get out there, because we got to strike while the iron's hot. If God makes the iron hot here, it'll still be hot when you get home. And it'll still be hot next week. It'll still be hot next month. It'll still be hot 25 years from now. Amen. It'll still be hot. I know somebody makes a profession of faith, and we rejoice. And I'm thankful when somebody professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've been around long enough, and you've been around long enough, we just say this, well, let's see where they are in 10 or 15 years. Let's see where they are in 25 years. Let's see where we are in a few years. Amen. Seek unto your God. What's this next question? For the living to the dead? For the living to the dead? Should you consult with the dead about issues of life? Go to him who is life. Go to him who gives life. Our Lord Jesus said to Philip and to the rest of the disciples, he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You need life? Go to him who is life. Amen. Don't go to the dead. They got the same problem you've got. They can't help you. Poor old Lazarus in the tomb. John chapter 11, he's dead. Well, let's put him over next to a few other dead folks. Let's just move him over to another tomb. Well, they can't help him. They're in the same kind of shape he's in. Why would you go to somebody dead, somebody who doesn't know the gospel, somebody who's spiritually lifeless, somebody who's ignorant, somebody who lies on God? Why would you go to them seeking life? Go to the very origin of life, the source of life, God who is life in himself. Amen. Go to the Lord. Look what he says in the 20th verse. He says, to the law and to the testimony. Go to the Word of God. Go to the Scriptures. God's not silent. God has spoken. That's His Word right here. Go to the law and to the testimony. Go to the Word of God that tells about our dilemma and of God's grace. Go to the Word of God that tells us of Him who is life, of Him who is the way, of Him who is the truth. Go to the Word of God that speaks to us about true righteousness, about true holiness. Go to the law and to the testimony. This is God's Word. Well, I think I'll go read a how-to book that somebody's written. You're going to the dead. You're going to just another peeper and a murderer. Go to the Word of God. To the law and to the testimony. God has given an accurate testimony of Himself. Everything you need to know about God's in this book. And you can't even grasp what's in this book. I wish we had more information about God. You can't handle what He has given. But faith believes that He is. Faith believes everything God says about Himself. And while I can't grasp God, I can't put my mind around God, I can't fathom the ways of God, from this book, I found out something about God. I found out something about the unity of the Godhead. I found out something about His infinity. I found out something about His absolute holiness and His justice and His righteousness and His grace and His mercy. I find that out in this book. Go to the testimony of God. God's given an accurate testimony about Himself, about His love. It's not a universal love. It's trying to save everybody. It's a specific love. It's a particular love for His chosen people. Go to the book of God. We're in ignorance because we don't go to the Scriptures. I know there are organizations that give out Bibles, and I'm sure some good work has been done in distributing Bibles, but most of the folks I know have got two or three or four or half a dozen Bibles laying around. Problem is, they don't ever open them. And even if they do open them, they have no divine guidance through the Scriptures. There's no light shed by the Spirit of God. You can read any other book and grasp some things from it, get an understanding of history, of science, of math, or whatever the subject might be, but you open up the book of God, you got to have divine light.
Amen.
You got to have some illumination. The one who inspired the writer to pen these words, that one has got to give you some understanding of the passage. This is a testimony of God. God's not like you think He is. God's not like grandmother said He is. God's not like the old preacher years ago said He was. God is who He says He is. Well, I just believe God loves everybody. God hadn't said that. Are you wrong about the love of God? Well, I just believe that Jesus died for everybody. You're wrong about that. The Bible doesn't say that. I believe God's trying to save everybody. You're wrong about that. You need to open the book of God and you need to sit under the ministry of somebody who knows who God is and what we are and how God can justly save sinners. That's what you need.
Amen.
We got all these peepers and murderers around here. And they're everywhere. I choose somebody whose ministry you can set under, whose ministry is the word of the gospel. And ask this question about everything about the preaching, everything about the music, everything about the ministry, everything about the missionaries. Ask this question, who is getting the glory? Ask that question about your own experience. And if your own experience starts with I, you're in trouble. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. He's given us a testimony of who He is. He's given us a testimony of what we are. I was telling the Bible class this morning, I said, you know, we're the only group that gets together as often as we get together, and you know what we talk about? We're a bunch of sinners. There's no other organization, there's no other society that gets together and does that. And most religious organizations, they get together and the preacher tells what good folks you are, what good people you are, how much God needs you, and how much the church needs you. But we get together and we say, we're all a bunch of filthy, wretched sinners. And then we rightfully say, amen, that's the truth. That's the truth. Because that's what the Bible says. We went astray from the womb speaking lies. Well, we're wrong from the get-go. This is a go to the law and to the testimony. The law which is the standard. The law which sets before us perfection. And go to the testimony of God about ourselves. And go to the testimony of God about salvation altogether by grace through the doing and the dying, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the Scriptures. And what do the Scriptures say? For by grace are you saved through faith. And even that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Go to the Scriptures that speak of the blood and the righteousness of God's beloved Son. Go to the Scriptures. And if that television preacher, if that radio preacher you listen to, if he doesn't speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in him. You need to change the channel. Change the channel. God says to Israel, you've been listening to these peepers and mutterers. They had fallen into idolatry. And God said, now you're going to pay for this. You've forsaken my word. You've forsaken my gospel. You've forsaken salvation by substitution. They have. And God said, now, I'm going to bring darkness and desolation and despair upon you. Look at verse 21. They shall pass through it. They shall pass through life. They'll pass through life hardly bestead and hungry. In other words, all through your life, it's just going to be a famine. A famine. Not a famine of bread. Not so much that anyway. But a famine for the Word of God. You wouldn't have the Word of God? Well, what's it going to be like when God just takes it away from you? You wouldn't hear His preacher? What happens when God takes the preacher away from you or takes you away from the preacher? You're hardly bestead and hungry. Then you're in a famine. And a famine then. And it shall come to pass, verse 21, that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves because there's no satisfaction. They'll curse their king and curse their God and look upward and say, why'd you do this? And they shall look into the earth. And no help there either. And behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. Why all of this? Why all of this? They've forsaken the Word of God. They've forsaken the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They've forsaken the Passover Lamb. They've forsaken salvation by grace. And God said, this is what you're in store for, trouble and darkness dimness of anguish. They shall be driven to darkness. But notice how he begins chapter 9. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. And I tell you, this is a merciful word. Matthew Henry, in his notes on this, he said, in the worst of times, God's people always have a nevertheless to comfort themselves with, something to balance their troubles. Nevertheless. And he goes on to speak about he's going to send the Messiah. He's going to send the Savior. God says you've made a mess of things. And you've fallen into idolatry. And you've forgotten me, your maker. You've forgotten my word. You've gotten away from the sacrifice. You've gotten away from substitution. You've forgotten the gospel. You've been listening to these peepers and mutterers. And I'm going to send you days of despair, days of dimness, and days of darkness. Nevertheless, I'm going to send somebody into this world that's going to get you out of this mess, get you out of this hole that you've dug. Nevertheless. This word nevertheless, in many cases in the Bible, is a delightful word. A delightful word. Could I give you just a few scriptures? And this is my comments. The rest of the way are built around this word, nevertheless. That's a title. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, notwithstanding our guilt, notwithstanding our ignorance, notwithstanding our foolishness, notwithstanding our deadness and trespasses and sins, nevertheless, even though we've been rebellious against God, nevertheless, he's going to send his Son to save us from our sin. Let me show you a few verses. Look at Psalm 89. Book of Psalm 89. Psalm 89. If I were going to give a title to Psalm 89, this is a title I'd give it, The Faithfulness of God. That's what this entire Psalm 89 is about, the faithfulness of our covenant God. Look at Psalm 89, verse 30. Now back up to verse 29 because it's talking about the seed of Christ Jesus. And when you read David in Psalm 89, and so often this is the case throughout the Psalms, when you read David, just think Jesus Christ. Just think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29, Psalm 89. His seed, Christ's seed, also will I make to endure forever. And of course, this is speaking of himself, and his throne is the days of heaven. If his children, that's us. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, and we're guilty, aren't we? Don't you acknowledge that? This is talking about we're guilty. He says, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, notwithstanding what my people have done, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. It's not on account of them.
Amen.
It's on account of God's faithfulness. And verse 34, on account of his covenant. His covenant, which is sure and steadfast in all things. David said of this covenant on his dying bed, he said, this is all my hope. It's all my desert. It's this covenant of grace.
Amen.
God says, my covenant will I not break. It's not on account of our faithfulness, it's His faithfulness. Amen. Nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, to Jesus Christ. His seed shall endure forever, notwithstanding their guilt and their depravity and their rebellion. His seed shall endure forever, and His throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. And then that word Selah, just stop right there and think about all of it. Just roll that over in your mind and in your heart for a little while. God says, I do these things for you, not because of your faithfulness, not because you deserve it, not because of your goodness, but because of my covenant promises made to Jesus Christ the Lord in love for you.
Amen.
Nevertheless, you got to love that word. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, let me give you another. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Listen to the words of David. Psalm 106, look at verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Oh, visit me with thy salvation. Boy, that's a good prayer request, isn't it? I make this recommendation to you. You offer this petition to God. Oh, visit me, even me, poor, sinful, wretched me. Oh, visit me with thy salvation, that I may see, that I may know, that I may realize the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. You with him so far? Say, that's right. That's me. That's me. Verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless. Doesn't that just cause your heart to rejoice? Nevertheless, he saved them. Why? For his name's sake. For his glory. For his honor. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. He made a way. He made one way through the Red Sea. Let me tell you something. Christ is that way. Christ is that way. He's a way from Egypt on out through into the wilderness and then into the promised land. He's the one way through the Red Sea. There is no other way. No other way. We were talking about that new Russell Bridge being built. I hear. Somebody was talking about it yesterday, and somebody said they didn't like to drive across that old bridge. And Ron said he thought he'd just drive across that new bridge. Well, it don't go all the way. I said, that's an Arminian bridge. That's a free will Arminian bridge that's built over the Ohio River. It's nice and wide and beautiful. Only one problem, it don't go all the way. That's Arminianism. That's free willism. Jesus made a broad way for everybody. The only problem is it don't go all the way to the other side. Our Lord Jesus is the narrow way, but he's the bridge all the way over to God.
Amen.
He takes us all the way. All the way. Look at verse 9. He rebuked the Red Sea also. It was dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Who did it? He did it. God did it for his glory. Nevertheless, notwithstanding their sinfulness and rebellion, awful attitude and murmuring, all that complaining against God, nevertheless, he saved them. And isn't that our testimony? Our wretchedness, our depravity, our disobedience, our ungodliness. There's nothing good about us. Top of our heads, bottom of our feet, just full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's our case. That's our condition. Nevertheless, he saved us for his name's sake. That's our testimony, isn't it? That's our testimony. We used to give testimony meetings. I used to be a camp preacher years ago, and well, let's have a testimony meeting. I want you to be popping up like popcorn now. Come on now. Who'll be the first one to pop up? Somebody stand up. I thank the Lord for saving me. Oh, let me tell you about my sinfulness. And go on. That's the problem. Wasn't too long after that I decided I didn't like them testimony meetings, because it's really bragamony meetings is all they were. Bragging on the flesh. Our testimony is, I'm nothing. He's everything.
Amen.
By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what Paul said. By the grace of God. And some one old writer noted this. He said, men today, in seeking to get the glory, they'll even try to rephrase that. And they'll say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Put I in there first. You don't read that way. It doesn't say, I am what I am by the grace of God. It says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He must increase. We must decrease. Isn't that right? Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. Can I give you another? Psalm 73. Psalm 73. In this psalm, David envies. He envies the wicked in their prosperity. And I'll show you that. Verse 3, Psalm 73, verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Go down to verse 17. He said, I envied them, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then understood I their end. And I didn't envy them anymore. Let them have what they've got. Because this is it. Whatever prosperity, whatever degree of happiness they've got in this world, that's all they're going to ever have. They said, let them have them. I see their end. He says in verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. And he says, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. It happens quickly. They're utterly consumed with terrors. And then he says, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. This is how I was. I was like a beast. And don't you, as children of God, you who are bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been quickened by the Spirit of God, isn't your testimony, isn't the acknowledgement of your heart this? I'm just so foolish and ignorant. I'm like a beast before God. That's still my confession. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. I am continually with thee. In other words, God hadn't cut me off. God hadn't kicked me out of his family. I've been a straying sheep. I've been an ignorant sheep. I've been a sinning sheep. And I'm ashamed of all that I am. Nevertheless, I'm continually with the Lord. He's with me. Watch it. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand, and I can't fall. That's my safety. That's my security. I'll give you another one. Look at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. This is a story about Nebuchadnezzar. And God gave him a dream. And actually, Daniel chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar speaking about this dream and then who interpreted it and how it all came to pass. God gave him a dream, and in this dream, as he would later understand, he saw himself like a great big tree. He saw himself as a great big tree in all of his self-righteous glory. And he saw that God's going to cut him down to size. It's a blessed day when God cuts a sinner down to size, isn't it? When he brings us down, if he don't bring us down, he'll never lift us up now. I'm telling you. You've got to bring us down. So in chapter 4, look at verse number 10. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And as we know, and you already understand this, he's the tree. He says this tree grew and was strong. The height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. In parable form, he set forth as being this tree in his dream. He said the leaves thereof were fair, the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all the flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven, and he cried aloud. He said thus, what did he say? Hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, don't kill me. Leave the stump. Leave the stump. And I tell you, God cut down Nebuchadnezzar. But he didn't kill him. God left the stump. And then God gave him a mind and a heart to work to see who God is and to worship God. Oh, brethren and sisters, we've done awful against God in our pride, in our arrogance, in our self-righteousness. And God, he comes in convincing grace and in convicting grace. He shows us what we are. And he's got to knock us off that high horse of pride. And he cuts us down. Nevertheless, God says, leave the stump. Leave the stump. Don't kill him. Make him miserable. Make him realize that he's nothing. Make him realize he's no better than a beast of the field. But don't kill him. He's a chosen vessel of mercy. Don't kill him. He's redeemed by the blood. Don't kill him. Don't kill him. I'm going to give him life in Christ Jesus. Don't kill him. He's my child. He's my child. One more. Got time for one more? All right. Here it is. 2 Timothy chapter 2. One more. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Nevertheless, Nevertheless, that's the word. God didn't put Nebuchadnezzar in hell, didn't put you in hell. God brought him down, brought you down, made him see and made you to see and me to see. We're nothing and the Lord of glory is everything. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Up here he's talked about the faithfulness of God. And in verse 16, for the sake of time, we'll read verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings. That's those peepers and mutterers. They'll increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will, as doth a, it will eat as doth a canker, like a gangrene spread, era spreads. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrew the faith of some. They've misled a lot of people. They've led other people down the wrong road. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. It standeth firm. It standeth forever. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows them with an everlasting knowledge, an everlasting love. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Notwithstanding our lack of faithfulness, and notwithstanding error that spreads like wildfire, God says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And them that are His are safe forever and ever. Don't you love that word, nevertheless?
Amen.
Nevertheless. Well, let's sing the song. What is it?